I want to continue our series on Let It Rain. And those of you who are here today, we just want to welcome you once again to Blessed Hope Bible Church. Our goal is simple: to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ and to strengthen believers everywhere, not just in St. Louis, but all around the world. And if you're listening by way of the internet, please look at our statement of faith and other information about us at www.bhbcstl.org. Again, that's www.bhbcstl.org. The purpose of this series, Let It Rain, is to enable all of us to respond to adversity in a way that brings honor and glory to God. And when I suggested the title, Let It Rain, I'm not telling you to go out and invite adversity to come into your life. You don't have to go out here all filled with the Spirit and say, come on, bring it on, let it rain. That's not what I'm saying. You don't want to, in fact, adversity doesn't need an invitation. It knows just where to find you. Rather, what we want to say is this: you don't have to run from the rain. You don't have to hide from the rain. You don't have to be afraid of the rain, because you can make it through the rain if you know what the Bible says about persevering and enduring the rain when it comes. So that's the purpose of this series. It's not to say, go out there and let it rain. No, no, no. We don't want to invite rain. Rain will come. All you have to do is just live a few more days longer and you go get a little bit of rain. Amen. Now, the scripture for our series comes out of Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 45. And there we read these words: ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to shine or to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. So in this passage, Jesus is instructing us to imitate our Heavenly Father by loving our enemies. And in verse 45, he says that God sends his sun to shine on the good and on the evil, and he causes his rain to fall on the good and on the evil as well. And so the lesson in this passage is this: if God is willing to bless our enemies, we should be willing to love our enemies. That's the lesson. If God, your Heavenly Father, is willing to bless our enemies, we should be willing to love our enemies. And in this text, as I said earlier in the series, rain symbolizes a blessing in an agricultural sense, because if you plant seed and it does not rain, you will get no harvest. And so rain in this sense means a blessing. So God blesses your enemy and he blesses you. That's what it means. But how many of you know that all rain is not good, especially when it rains a little bit too much? Some rain can be bad. And so I want to lift up the thought of rain to look at it from the standpoint of a time of trouble and adversity in your life and in my life as well, and deal with it from a biblical standpoint. Amen. I know that there are those phrases that are out there that are so popular that we like to use when it rains. For example, some have said, into each life some rain must fall. Behind every dark cloud there is a silver lining. And then there's that old refrain out of the Baptist experience that says, trouble don't last always. And all of that is comforting. And I would not discourage us from taking some comfort in anything that would help us get through a period of adversity. But we still need to know how to deal with trouble and problems in this day and age, especially in a time in which we don't like trouble. And I don't know anybody that does. Amen. Nobody likes trouble. Nobody invites trouble. That's not something that we should ever do. But in my Christian experience, I'm discovering that in no other time than the time in which we're living in now have Christians been incapable. of handling trouble. I mean, we break so easily. We're so easily discouraged. We run from church when somebody hurts our feelings. When somebody says something about us, all of a sudden we hate them for years. Or if they cross us or do something to us, we're so easily fragmented and so easily broken by a little bit of trouble. No real storms. Just a little variety rainfall, the intermittent shower, amen? In fact, when it's raining in our lives, most of us can still see the sunshine. It's just a little bit of rain. And we don't even like that. Amen. And so we need to really look at how to deal with rain when it comes. Because you don't want rain to crush you. You don't want those periods in your life to overtake you. So we need to be able to do that. And there are three things that you should never do when it rains. Number one, don't curse it. Don't curse the rain when it comes in your life. Don't compare your situation to that of somebody else's to see if you're getting more rain than they are. And by all means, don't go around analyzing the rain, trying to figure out why me? Why don't my neighbor go through what I'm going through? He don't even go to church. She don't even love the Lord. And look at me, I'm doing all of this. And I got all this trouble, and my neighbor, who don't even give to the church, don't show up at church, they seem to be doing fine. Don't ask that question. Because number one, if you're a Christian, nobody on the planet is doing better than you. Let's get that one thing straight. If you're a Christian, nobody is better off than you. No matter what you're going through, nobody on the planet is better off than a Christian. Yeah, but I know Christians being persecuted. But guess what happens? We ain't going to be persecuted forever. One day we're all going to die. And that's when you'll see that being a Christian really does pay off. Hallelujah. It pays off. Now, there are three things that we should do when it does rain. We should rejoice in the rain. We should learn from the rain. And we should trust God in the rain. Now, in the first part of this series, we looked at what we should never do in the rain. Today, I want to look at what it means to rejoice in the rain. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have a desire to reach the lost and encourage your fellow believers? Just raise your hand if I can see a show of hands. How many of you really want to reach the lost for Christ and encourage the saints? Amen. I'm not seeing everybody's hand up, but that's all right. God can take your response to trouble and use it as an instrument to save somebody else. Did you know that?
Yes.
God can use the trouble and the adversity that you and I face, and if we face it the way He wants us to, He can use it to teach others about who He is. Amen. And so if your desire is to reach the lost and to encourage your fellow believers, then how you go through trouble is one of the ways God will use you to bless the church. How He will use you to reach the lost. How He will use that pain to mature you and to help you to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, when it rains in your life, you might not always realize it, but people are watching you to see how you're going to handle it. Even people that you don't think have ever paid attention to you, they're watching you. The Apostle Paul, while sitting in a prison, once wrote these words, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice." That's found in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 4. But what does it mean to rejoice, and how do we rejoice in times of trouble? Well, first of all, to rejoice means to celebrate and be glad. When you're rejoicing, all you're doing is holding a celebration. You're just celebrating the goodness of God. And there are many human examples of what it means to rejoice. For example, when someone arrives home from active duty, they've just gotten back from Afghanistan or Iraq or from some other place around the world, and their children and their spouse is there and their family is there to welcome them. That's rejoicing. When someone who is special to you is in the surgery room, they're having an operation, and the doctor comes out and says, "Well, it was a success," then there is rejoicing. And one of the most profound examples of rejoicing that I can remember recently that occurred in the past few days regards a man by the name of Ernest Saunier, who spent 23 years in prison for a crime he didn't commit. And on August 6, 2009, Ernest Saunier walked out of prison a free man because a DNA test proved that he wasn't even at the scene of the crime. And for the next 23 years, he gets $50,000 and free tuition to any four-year college of his choice. But I can imagine that his mother, who met him at the prison as he walked out, wouldn't you say there was rejoicing? There was rejoicing. So we understand what rejoicing is, and I'm sure all of you have some examples of what it's like to rejoice. Amen. Well, I don't have any. That's because you haven't thought about God long enough. We all have a reason to rejoice. But the question that we want to answer today is this. How do we do it? Because in my view of Scripture in the Christian journey, not only is it necessary to rejoice, but it's, again, it's my view of Christian experience that unless you rejoice in your pain, you won't get out of it. Perseverance and rejoicing go hand in hand to get you through the storm. Y'all hear that? Rejoicing and persevering work hand in hand to get you through the storms. You'll never get through the storm crying about the storm. You've got to learn to have some joy in the midst of your storm. You're not going to get sunny weather all your life. Sometimes you're going to have to work harder than you should. Sometimes you're going to have to experience more pain than you would like. Sometimes you're going to go through disappointment. Folk going to let you down. Things are going to happen that you didn't expect. All of that is going to go on if you live long enough to experience it. And you've got to know as a Christian, how do I deal with it? If the sinner can deal with cancer, the Christian need to deal with cancer. If the sinner can deal with job loss and hang in there and make adjustments to their life, the Christian ought to be able to do likewise. When you watch the sinner and they hold their head up high and they keep on fighting and they seem to be so strong no matter what they're going through, what about the Christian? The Christian ought to be able to shout hallelujah even in the midst of the storm. And for some of y'all, I'm not making sense, but you need to understand that rejoicing and persevering are key elements in getting through your trouble. And we need to know how to do it. And I don't think many of us know how. And the reason we don't know how is because we think too much about ourselves and not enough about God. We see our trouble as an end game and not as a step to another level. And I need to clarify an end game. We see our trouble as being the way it is. And trouble is not the way it is. The Bible puts it this way. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. You don't have to just sit back and go, well, I guess this just the way it is. I don't live like that. Because I know the God I serve said that he will be with me always, even until the end of the world. And through trouble and through pain, he is with me no matter what I'm going through. I know that he's with me. How many of you know that today? Hallelujah. So how do I get through the pain? How do I get through the trouble? Anybody got a little trouble today? All right, got a little trouble, little trouble. How do I get through the trouble? I'm gonna give you three things that you can do right now that will get you through the trouble. It will not get you out of trouble. Yeah, it won't get you out of trouble. I don't wanna advertise that. That's false advertising. It will not get you out of trouble, but it will get you through your trouble. I promise you, it will get you through, but it won't get you out. But getting through can be just as joyous as getting out if God is in the midst of it. Hallelujah. There are three things you should do when you're going through the rain in order to rejoice in it. Number one, you should worship, you should witness, and you should wait. Worship, witness, and wait. And I'm not just going to tell you, do these three things and I'll see you next week. I'm going to tell you how to do it. Amen. And I'm not going to just give you a pill and say, hope you feel better, come back. Here's your spiritual pill. Good luck with that. No, no. I want to teach you how to worship today, because some of us have forgotten how, or we never knew. Or we thought we were too big and bad to do it. Hallelujah. So we need to learn how to worship. We need to learn how to witness. And we need to learn how to wait. If you do those three things, I promise you this, you'll be able to have joy in the midst of your pain. I promise you that. When the rain begins to fall, that's when your worship begins to rise. When the rain falls, let your praise rise. Amen. You see, uh-oh, here comes the rain. Lord, I thank you and I bless you. When Job lost everything he held dear, he was given a choice. He could either bless God or he could curse him. That was Job's option. In fact, his wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? That was Job's option when he lost everything he had. But look at what Job says. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither, or there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's what it means to worship when you're going through the rain. It's not just about simply bowing down. It's about understanding that the same God who was with you when you got a promotion is the same God who was with you when you got laid off. He hasn't gone nowhere. He's still right there. And just like he blessed you, he's blessing you in the midst of your job loss. He's blessing you in the midst of the layoff. He's blessing you in the midst of the lack. He's blessing you in the midst of the pain. He's blessing you in the midst of the sickness. That's why you worship. That's why you worship. I'm convinced that our best worship does not take place on Sunday morning. Our best worship occurs at the unemployment office, in hospital rooms, in prison cells, in homeless shelters. If we let it, adversity can bring out the true worship that's already in us. The kind of worship that doesn't worry about what time it is. The kind of worship that doesn't look around to see if I'm embarrassing myself just because I want to shout hallelujah. The kind of worship that brings honor and glory to God. When you're going through trouble, honey, you ain't got time to worry about what somebody else is thinking. You just want to praise the Lord. You don't have to wonder about, oh my goodness, what time church service is over. When you through worshiping, hallelujah, that's when church service ends. And if you're going through trouble today, and some of you who are dealing with issues, I want to encourage you to worship God in the midst of your pain. Just worship him in the midst of your pain. I like to go through my mail every so often that I get here at the church, and I will receive an invitation that says something like this: Praise and Worship Seminar. I'll get these little cards that will come in the mail inviting me to go out of town, get on a plane, and then go somewhere outside of the city to a seminar on praise and worship. But let me tell you the most effective workshop on praise and worship: trouble. You don't need to spend $300 and $400, get on a plane, go to a hotel, and then have somebody teach you how to praise the name of Jesus. Let adversity come. Adversity is your workshop. Adversity is your conference. Adversity will teach you how to pray. When you're going through, you're not saying, I wonder how to pray. You learn how to pray quick. When you're dealing with trouble, and this idea of having the right decorum and the right posture and the right motivation and saying the right words, honey, the right words will come out. When you start looking at trouble, you will learn how to worship. Trouble is an excellent opportunity to get near to God. It will turbocharge your worship experience. You don't need a conference, you need a trial. You need some trouble. It will teach you how to worship. And if you don't know how to lift up holy hands, let some trouble come. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Let sickness come. Let these issues of life that come into your life and try to destroy you, you start worshiping. Honey, nobody gonna have to teach you nothing. Amen. Pastor, I was wondering if there's a certain kind of way to pray. I'm gonna let trouble answer that question for you. I got this cousin called Adversity. Ask him. He'll teach you how to do it. I think adversity is a wonderful discipler. It's a mentor. Because if it don't make you bitter, it'll make you better. If it don't crush you, it'll strengthen you. If you know what to do. And the first thing you do when trouble comes is you bless the name of Jesus in the midst of your trouble. Some of you say, well, I want to ask God to look on my trouble. Listen to me. Don't tell God that you're in trouble. You say, why? He already knows. Pastor, are you telling me that I am not to pray to God to get me out of trouble or to do this? I'm saying that if you've got only one prayer left, let it be, Lord, I bless you. Yes. Praise him and worship him. He knows exactly what you're going through. Just worship him anyhow. And he knows the petition that is on your heart. He knows you in trouble. He knows you lost your job. He knows your marriage is a mess. He knows that things aren't going right in your family. He knows all of that foolishness. And he will deal with it. But in the meantime, you have the opportunity to take all of that mess and give him praise. And give him praise. And that's what it means to worship him in the midst of trouble. How do you know that you're worshiping him in the midst of trouble? Because it will be real to you. And if you know that you're worshiping him, let me give you a sign that lets you know that you're praising God in the midst of trouble when you don't think about the trouble and you're only thinking about God. That's when you know you are praising him the right way in the midst of your trouble, when your mind is not on the trouble and your mind is on Jesus. But if you're worshiping him because the pastor said, stand on your feet and lift up holy hands and do this and do this and do this, but you're thinking about those bills at home, that's not worship. That's anxiety. That's masked by worship. But when you're praising him and you're thinking only about him and it's all about him, magnifying and exalting his holy name, and you don't have any clue about the bills that are due, well, that's worship. Now, I'm not telling you don't pay your bills. I'm saying don't stress out over your bills. Give God the praise. Give God the praise. And if you'll live long enough, you'll pay your bills. Amen. God is not only the one who has the solution. I'm here to tell you this morning, God is the solution. God is the solution. You don't have to, oh my goodness gracious, oh I need an answer. God is the answer. Worship your answer. Praise the answer. Exalt the answer. Magnify the answer. Because he is and has always been and will always be the answer. Next, you want to witness while you're going through your pain. As the rain falls in your life, this is an opportunity for you to witness to others about the goodness of the Lord. And there are three things you can share. Number one, tell everybody that God is still good. When you lose your job and say, oh, honey, are you going to be all right? No, God is good. God is good. See, that goes against the grain of our human understanding to thank God when things go wrong. I'm not saying thank him for the job loss. I'm saying thank him in the midst of the job loss. So you can declare that God is good. What else do I tell folks? Tell them that he's able. That in the midst of all that you're going through, that you serve an able God. The God that we serve, with him all things are possible. He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. All we've got to do is stand on the promises of his word. So not only declare that he's good, declare that he's able. What else can you tell about God? You can tell your enemy. You can tell the sinner. You can tell your neighbor. You can tell other believers that you're going to make it. Let them know that God is going to bring you out. He's not going to leave you in a pit. He's not going to leave you in a mess. He's not going to leave you broke or broken. The God we serve is going to rescue his own children. He's not like us. You say, well, Pastor, I got myself in this mess. God don't care. If you belong to him, he'll rescue you anyway. You don't have to condemn yourself and say, oh, I wish I had done things different. God does not care. He knows that you was a mess, and he knows that you were the one, but he doesn't go, see, I told you. He's not like your Aunt Betty. He is a God. He don't care about that. He's not your cousin Phyllis at the family reunion who's going around saying, uh-huh, I told you so. That's how you ended up like this. That's not God. Amen. You don't need to be looking in the mirror saying, oh, I made this mess. I got to clean it up. No, you don't. You let God clean you up. And he'll deal with the mess. Quit putting yourself down. I made a mess. And who hasn't? Walking around like you the only one who's ever made a mistake in your life. God is going to see you through, but I brought it on myself. So what? And I'm going to deal with so what next Sunday if the Lord wills. But in the meantime, you need to understand something. That this is not about God always spanking you and spanking you. Oh, he's just chastening me. He's just chastening me. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Listen. If God is chastening you that much, we need to have a talk with God and find out why. Did it ever occur to you that God is trying you? And there's a big difference between God chastening you and God trying you. And here's the rub. Here's the rub. This is why some of you all are kind of toxic in your thinking and you can't get what I'm saying. You don't know the difference between God chastening you because of you messing up and God trying you because he's up to something. There are times when you will not know which one it is. That's why I'm telling you, don't put yourself down. You don't know why. Can I preach for a few more minutes? Some of y'all are so messed up in your thinking, you are going around saying stuff like this. Had I married so-and-so, as the Lord said, my marriage would have been better. I'm saying to you, you don't know that. Had I majored in this instead of that, I'd be working today. I knew that's what God wanted. How do you know you would not have been laid off? Amen. You're thinking, had I done something different in my past, my present would be different. I'm saying you don't know. Amen. Man, I could have had a much better marriage. You don't know that. Quit judging yourself like that. Had I just did this, I wouldn't have ended up in divorce because so-and-so, she just kissed, she just would worship the ground I walked on, and so-and-so, he just loved me to death, and oh, I could have had this, and I could have had that. You don't know that. You think things could have been better. You don't even know what better is. You don't know better from bad. So how can you make that judgment and pass that judgment on yourself? When trouble comes, the rub that you need to understand is this. God may not reveal to you why you're in pain, so you don't know if you're getting whooped or you're getting tried. You don't know if he is disciplining you or if he is purifying you. He doesn't tell you. So you don't need to figure out why. Because to God, it don't matter. Trouble is trouble. Well, Pastor, but you don't get it. I do get it. You don't get it. God is bigger than your pettiness. You like to play these little petty Baptist games. Oh, I wish I had, I wish I had. I knew I should have went to church Sunday. You don't know nothing.
If I had tithe, I wouldn't be broke. You don't know that. See, that's pettiness. Well, the reason why she left me is because you need to leave it right there. Because ultimately, God knows. You say, she knows. I doubt it. Did you hear what I just said? Most people who break up with somebody don't even know ultimately why they're doing it. They don't have a clue. Only God knows. That's why you don't, don't cry over spilled milk. You ain't gonna drink it off the floor, are you? Then clean it up. Amen. All right. Y'all looking at me like I'm crazy. Okay. I'm trying to help you understand something, that you cannot look at your life and go back 20 and 30 and 40 years and say, I'm here today because of that. Because there are people who didn't graduate from college who got more money than you, and you graduated from college. There are people who majored in basket weaving who still work. You majored in engineering and you don't have a job. See, you can't play that game with yourself. You'll go crazy. Well, I've been working for the post office all my life. I thought I retired. They're about to look at 700 offices. I shouldn't have worked here. You shouldn't say that. How many souls have you won to Christ since you've been at the post office? Oh, I've seen people. How many people you brought to church? Then you need to shut up. Did God use you in your job? Yes, he did. Then thank him. Did you use that money to bless somebody who had none? Yeah, but I'm about to get laid off. And that's okay. It is so not your fault. And if you could get past that, you can worship. If you can get past you and all the mistakes you made, you can worship and you can witness and you can stand. So you can't stand when you doubt at the same time. Well, I just, Pastor, you don't know my situation. I don't care about your situation because it don't have nothing to do with you, because God has a plan. I didn't say I don't care about you. I'm saying I'm not about to exalt your situation above the power of God. You're not about to let me lose sleep when the promises of God let me know no carnal weapon formed against me shall succeed. That's not going to happen. Y'all all right? Instead of talking about your misery, talk about his mercy. Instead of talking about the hill you got to climb, talk about the mountains he's moved out of your life. Instead of talking about how big your problem is, you need to talk about how big your God is. He's bigger than your problems. He's bigger than your past. He's bigger than all of that. That's why we worship him in the midst of our pain, because he's bigger than the pain. Hallelujah. Instead of confessing, oh, I don't know how I'm going to make it. Well, don't bring that mess to me, because I know how I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it the same way I've been making it. I'm going to declare these words: God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. I know how I'm going to make it. Beloved, when the sinner sees you worshiping in the midst of your pain, they'll know that God is real. Even your enemy, the person who gets on your nerves, will have to respect the fact that you didn't quit when the chips were down. When the saints see you still in church, even though you've lost everything, that encourages them to have faith and to press on just another day. See, it isn't about you. You think it is, and it really isn't. It's really about God. God using the pain for you to bless other people. Yeah, but why does he have to use pain? You're going to have to take that up with him when you get to heaven. But in the meantime, that's what he wants to do. Because I don't know the answer to that question.
and I doubt if I have the right to ask it. I believe, beloved, that for every test, there is a testimony. For every misery, there is a ministry, and for every problem, there is a praise. That's what I believe. And after you have worshiped and witnessed, you need to wait. You need to wait. This is what Job said when he was going through a storm, but he knows the way I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I want you to focus on the words, when he has tried me. And understand that your trouble is not always self-inflicted. God may be using the trouble to refine in you those things that will help you to make it to the next level. You were saying, I want to grow. I want to be more mature. I want to have more faith. God will use the storms of life to bring about the transformation necessary to take you to the next level of service. But if you're going to cut and run every time trouble comes, guess what happens? You're going to have to come back and go through it again. If you're going through your test and you flunk your test, you got to retake it. In this Christian experience, God brings you a financial test you flunk. Guess what? You got to take that test again. God gives you a time test and studying the word you flunk. You got to take that test again. You're not going to the next level because God isn't believing just welfare, giving you something because you show up. You got to go through it. You got to earn the right to be promoted. You've got to allow God to manifest his power, but he ain't going to do it if you're running from trouble. You got to put up with disappointment. You got to let people hurt your feelings and love them and pray for them anyway. But if you go just leave the church because pastor said something, you don't know exactly what it was, but now you got to go. Honey, then you're not ready. You're not ready for the big leagues. I doubt if you'll handle the small leagues. You didn't cut and run when you lost all your money in the casino. You didn't stop playing the lottery when your numbers didn't come up. You didn't cuss out the liquor store when you got drunk and didn't give you your money back. But you come to church and so-and-so didn't speak to you and now the church is a mess. So you ain't going to church no more. And yet you want to make it through a storm. You're not ready for clouds. Jeremiah, when God called him to preach, he had nothing but trouble. In fact, they had plotted to kill him. So he runs home and he tells God, God, you a lie. But you know what? You're so big, you can lie to me. I'm paraphrasing, obviously. So you could lie to me. What can I do to you? You told me that I would pluck up and I would tear down. You told me this and that, they'll come against me, but they will not overcome me, and let my own family has turned their back on me. You lied to me. You told me if I preach this word, you'd stand with me. But you can get away with lying because you big. I can't do nothing about it. God looked at Jeremiah and said this, if running with the footmen weary thee, how will you run with horses? If you can't run with blessed hope, how you gonna run with the devil when he takes your job and nobody can hurt your feelings? How are you gonna lose a job if your feelings can't get hurt? How are you going to go through divorce if the deacon, if he don't speak to you, you mad? You can't make it, baby. You won't make it. That's why I don't go to church no more. What about in the clubs? You didn't say that. Yeah. I don't go to the church no more. You know, pastor, he just all about the money. And what was the casino about? What was the casino about? Love and singing hymns? Compassion and giving to the poor? What was the dope deal about? The preacher all about money. What was the dope man about?
You can judge us. Church full of hypocrites. Yeah, that's true. That's true. But I guarantee you this, walking out on church and God isn't going to make your life better. Amen. You can play games with yourself if you want to. I'm trying to help you get through pain because more pain is on the way. I don't care if they're talking economic recovery. How many of you know that in our community, economic recovery comes a little bit later than everybody else? When the recession comes, we get it first. And we get the recovery last. Yeah, when the stores want to leave a mall, they look at the mall and say, oh, we're going to leave their mall. Y'all not feeling me today. Y'all tired. In Psalms 27, David says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. We worship, we witness, and we wait. That's how we experience the joy of the Lord. You don't experience that joy by running from one church to the next, finding people who like you. And it's not you they like, it's your tithes and offerings. Can I say that? Is that all right? One of my ministers, who's no longer with us, he's in Oregon, went by a church that was under construction just a few miles down the road. And he saw that there was someone standing in front of the sanctuary, and he went up and said, hey, this is awesome. You guys are building a church, huh? Oh, okay, this is beautiful. The individual who was there said, and the only way you can join is if you tithe. Didn't ask him his name. Didn't have nothing to say to him. And the only way you can join is if you tithe. He called me and shared that with me. And you want to run from us and run down the street, you go right ahead. Don't forget your bank account, because you're going to need it. Listen to me. Worship, witness, and wait. That's the key to rejoicing in the Lord. Not picking on the source of your pain, not talking about folk, not talking about yourself. Oh, I should be better off. Who shouldn't? You want a ticket? Get in line if the ticket machine hasn't run out. Get you a ticket and stand in line. Amen. If the ticket machine hasn't run out of tickets, it's like cash for clunkers. We got to shut that down. Too many folk. We all know we could be doing better. But watch this, and I'm going to end it right here. Did it ever occur to you that God may want to hold you back just a little bit so that he can use you more? Y'all don't see that. I know you don't see it. Did it ever occur to you that the reason you're not doing it as good as you think you could, that God may be saying, and I'm not going to let you. Why? To keep you from worshiping you. I need some real theologians to deal with this. You're not where you want to be because God isn't going to let you get there yet. Because you'll fool around and take him off the throne, put you on it. God, I can't let that happen. I love you too much. I'm not going to let that happen. That's why you worship. Because he's up to something. Instead of judging where you went wrong. You praise him because in the midst of it all, he's present. God bless you and God keep you is our prayer.